Whenever God's word is introduced into a situation, there's going to be a result because God's word is power. And God's word is powerful. And I don't have to tell many of you that. Matter of fact, I probably don't have to tell any of you that are believers that, because since you've come to the Lord and you've introduced God's word into your situation, whether it be your family or your workplace or your friends or whatever it might be, you have realized the fact that God's word is powerful. Because when you mention it, you always get a result. And I want to say this, listen, God's word can never be neutral. Whenever God's word is seriously exposed as to how God says it, it's never neutral. It will always result in one or two responses. The response will either be a yielding and an obedience to the word of God, or a denying and a resistance to the word of God. Because God's word can't lie dormant. It holds inherently with it power that comes with it. And why is God's word so powerful? Because God is the one who spoke it into existence. And as I said, it always brings a result one way or the other. Now, how do we see this practically? Well, let me challenge you to look at our nation today. You want to see a practical application of how God's word is in of itself powerful. Let me say this. Those of you who know American history realize that America was founded by Christians. Men who knew the Lord, men who loved the Lord, and men who so introduced God's word into our very national fabric, that's another word, that's there in the Greek, we'll look that up later. The fabric of American society, it's so intertwined that you might not realize this, but even our very institutions and government were set up in three different positions because of the scriptures. The division between president and Congress and the courts, the Supreme Court, that is a biblical theme. And in our own writings, they say, we have done this because the Bible said it's the way to do it. Anyway, those of you that know American history realize that is in the fabric of America. It's in our roots. It's in our very being. But what is interesting is that when America was established, because it was established on Christian roots, on a biblical foundation, there was an obedience and a yielding to it, which brought no problems. And because of that, brought great blessing to this country. Now, I'm not going to get off into a diatribe of where our country is so much as to use this as an example to say, listen, God's word is constant. It's society and people that change. And back when God's word was received and accepted and yielded to and obeyed, there was no problem with the Ten Commandments in a courthouse. But as society has changed, as we have put God out of society, as time has gone by, now suddenly plaques that simply represent God's word that have been there, and you guys know this for many years, are now suddenly being challenged. I was hearing, you know, of the one in Alabama right now, the judge down there that has the Ten Commandments up and the court system that was brought against them out of the legal suit to remove it, and they were supposed to take it down by a certain time. The judge hasn't removed it yet, and it's kind of a national hot point issue. If you're keeping up with the news, I'm certain you know of it. But here's what's interesting. What changed? Nothing has changed. The Ten Commandments have been involved in our court system for a long time. What has happened is, and here's the scary part, we have changed. There's another situation right now with a Ten Commandments episode going on where this plaque has been up, they said, for 75 years or more. And suddenly now they're saying it's unconstitutional. The argument is, why wasn't it unconstitutional 75 years ago? You see, here's what's happening. God's word is a constant. God's word is powerful. It doesn't change. But as societies change around God's word, either to the morality or immorality, then the views of a society change. Why? Because God's word is powerful. And I'll tell you, whenever God's word is introduced into a situation, it will elicit a response. If it's among the godly, the response will be yielding and obedience, as we said. But again, if it's under the supervision of the ungodly, then it's going to be held in contempt. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today as we get into just looking at the power of God's word. Now, a couple of scriptures on God's word and the power of God's word, just to show you how God views his word. In Hebrews 11:3, it says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, note that, what it's saying. This existing world that we have is because of what? The power of God's word. That's why we see what we see. That's why we are here. That's why we exist. It is the power of God's word. He goes on and says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Why? Words are not visible. Interesting, in 2 Peter 3:5, it says this, "By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." In other words, get the point. It's by God's very word that creation exists. Guys, note this. When God spoke, he said, "Let there be." And guess what? There is, exactly. There was and there is. Why? Because God's word is power. Now, why do I preface all this before we get into today's passage? For this simple reason. We see very clearly that God's word is authoritative and that God's word is powerful. And we see that when God's word is introduced, it elicits a response. But you need to understand that when you take God's word and you begin to use God's word outside the doors of this church, it will elicit a response. You can be assured of it. You begin to bring in God's word and you're going to get one or two results. You're either going to have people that love you and whisper in your ear, "God bless you, brother, for saying that." Or you're going to get people that say, "That's ridiculous. You religious fanatic." Understand, we face the same thing, guys, that Jesus did. He's no different than we were. And we're going to see today that the Lord faced the same things by introducing the word of God that you're going to face as you introduce the word of God into those around you. Notice what it says here in verse 31. It says, "And then he," that is Jesus, "went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath." Now, there's going to be three different aspects, guys, as we look at the word of God and the power of God's word that I want to focus in on. And that is, first of all, the comfort of God's word. Secondly, the authority of God's word. And thirdly, which will always come, the resistance to God's word. First, we come to the comfort of God's word. Notice he came down to Capernaum. Now, a little bit of background on that. What is Capernaum? Capernaum was the most important city there was in the Galilee region, or rather at the Sea of Galilee. It was the number one city, if you will. It was the place to be there at the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. And there were lots of cities all around the banks. But Capernaum was, if you will, the most important city. It was located right on the shores. And after Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, which we saw last week, he established his headquarters right here at Capernaum. This is where his headquarters are from this point on. But guys, here's what's interesting. Capernaum, the name Capernaum means village of comfort. And that brings us to the first thing I want to point out about the word of God. It is a village of comfort. Now, follow me on this. What was the setting? Do you remember last week? As we saw Jesus go to Nazareth, what happened? He went among his family. He went among his friends, he went among his relatives, he went among his own town, those who knew him, and he introduced what? The word of God. And as he introduced the word of God, what happened? There was definitely a response. There was a result. He was rejected. Remember, they tried to take him. If you were here last week, we saw they tried to take him and throw him off the cliff. They were going to kill him. But it says he walked through the midst of them and then went down to Capernaum, this place that means village of comfort. And why do I say that? Guys, here's what that means to us. Listen, some of you have gone to your family and you've introduced the word of God. "Hey, mom, dad, guess what? This is real. And it's not just religion. It's not just going to church. It's not something you have to be bored with. You can know him and you can have a relationship. Listen, did you know the Bible says this? And you know the Bible says this? And then they'll be okay with your God thing for a minute. But then when you say, "Yeah, it says right here in John 14:6 that no one goes to the Father except by Jesus. And so I want you to know that you need to give your heart to Jesus to go to heaven." You see, you're going to be okay up to that point. But when you get down to where the word of God starts to release its power, I like the way Charles Spurgeon said it. Somebody asked him, "Charles Spurgeon, how do you defend the word of God?" He said, "I don't defend it." He said, "The word of God is like a lion. I just open up the cage and let it out." And guys, that is exactly how the word of God is. You don't have to defend God's word. You don't have to say, "No, really, it's true. No, really." Listen, you want to see if God's word is powerful? Go in your workplace and say, "Jesus said this, no one goes to the Father except by me." Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? I guarantee you, you're going to find a response very quickly. Jesus did this with his family. But just like you, and maybe even his friends, just like you, he was rejected. Now, they probably didn't lead you to a cliff and try to throw you off, or else you wouldn't be here today. But you were rejected by your family. And you know what happens after that? Listen, as a new believer, you get really down, don't you? You grew up with these people. You loved them. You played with them. You talked with them. You did everything. And suddenly you meet Jesus Christ and you come in with what you think is going to be the greatest news they've ever heard. And suddenly you're rejected and ostracized. And there can be a feeling of depression. Maybe some of you are in that now. Maybe some of your family right now is rejecting you and they think, man, what has gone on with so-and-so? I mean, they used to be fairly normal, but now they're nuts. I heard a story about a girl that used to be heavily involved in drugs and she got saved. Pastor Chuck was telling the story. Listen to it just the other day. She gave her life to the Lord and got baptized and went home, and her family was fine with it. She walked in the door all wet and dripping because she had gotten baptized, clothes and all. She just went right down there and did the whole thing right there. And so she goes home dripping wet, and her family's kind of this modern family, you know. They're like, okay, that's whatever you like, you know. Your thing, that's fine for you. Don't worry about it. We're happy for you, honey, if it makes you happy. The problem is, when Jesus Christ is introduced into a heart, it's not enough just to say that makes me happy. It begins to overflow and say, I want it to make you happy. Because Jesus Christ is the answer to forgiveness of sins. You want them in the kingdom. You want your mom and dad. You want your family to go to heaven with you. Well, it was interesting. They liked it, okay, until she began to share Jesus with them. And finally, it got to the point to where the dad called up Pastor Chuck and said, what have you done to my daughter? And was angry at him, was fussing at him over the phone saying, how dare you lead her to Christ? How dare you change her life? She doesn't do drugs anymore. She's doing all this stuff, but she's driving us crazy. I wish she did drugs again. And he made an effort to pull her back into the world. The story goes on. Because a friend of theirs came down to visit, and it was a person that had been involved apparently in the past with a lot of the things she had been involved with. And he sent the person with her to go to church at the Calvary Chapel out there and say, look, go out there and find out what's going on. What's the glitch? When they ask for money, point it out to her. They only want your money. Whatever problem you can find, point it out. Show her that she's wrong. Pull her out of it. And so he goes with her, and they go again on this Monday night. And the Monday night's when they do the evangelistic type thing, and they have the baptisms and all. She goes on a Monday night. The guy goes with her to pick the thing apart. And a few hours later, they both come home, and this time he's wet. Isn't that great? Guys, the reason being is because the Word of God is powerful. And whenever the Word of God is introduced in its authority, it brings that power. But now back to the reality of what we're saying is also it does bring sadness in the sense that family will often reject you, even as she was rejected. But notice this, after Jesus was rejected, where did the Lord lead him to? A village of comfort, down to Capernaum. Guys, what's my point? Listen, you may be rejected by family, but right here is where you're going to find your comfort. When you turn to the Word of God, this is where you're going to find your comfort in Jesus Christ. Your family may turn on you. The Bible says when father and mother turns away, the Lord will not reject you. And I'll tell you, that's who you run to. And He will give you comfort that mom and dad could never give. The love that Jesus Christ gives is much greater than the love that a family could ever give. Don't get me wrong. I hope that your family doesn't reject you. I hope that you are able to minister, etc., however that goes. But the point is, you find that comfort. And I think it's sweet that He led him down there and led him to a place of comfort. And notice, as he got down here to this place of comfort, we notice that it was his word, because look what it says at the end of verse 31, and he was teaching them on the Sabbaths. You see, in order to teach them, he had to be in the Word of God. And that's where he gleaned his comfort. That's where he gleaned his strength. But guys, it brings us to the next thing I want to bring up here in the midst of the Word of God, and that is the importance of the teaching of the Word of God. You Bible readers, and I hope you all are, as you go through the Gospels, notice that Jesus, wherever he went, what was he doing? He was teaching the Word of God. Now, why do I say that? Because there are the Siamese twins of ministry that have to be there. There's preaching and there's teaching. You might say, well, Mark, aren't those the same? No, they're not. Preaching is this. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that every man has fallen away from the Lord, is separate by sin, and the only way that sin can be washed away is if you confess Jesus Christ, believe that he died on the cross, resurrected 3 days later, and if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, if you ask forgiveness of your sins, you will be saved and you will be forever in the kingdom with the Lord and with the rest of his family. As that's preaching, if you will, covering the gospel. Teaching is simply going through the Word of God and explaining it. That's what's happening. And both take place, hopefully, behind this pulpit. That is, times of preaching and times of teaching. But if there's only preaching, you're going to have weak Christians. And if there's only teaching, you may never see people coming to the Lord like God would like them to come. So the two work hand in hand. Preaching brings them to the Lord. Teaching raises them up in the Lord. Equips them, grows them, matures them. And so the Lord here again goes down to this village of comfort. He's in the Word of God and he begins teaching them the Word of God because that's where his comfort is found. It's interesting. Psalm 119 says this in verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope, because this is my comfort in my affliction. That's our comfort, guys, in our affliction. And that's where you'll find your comfort. Now, it's interesting as we talk about the comfort that it brings, let me say this. Listen, God's word to the believer brings comfort. But what does it do to the unbeliever? It brings oftentimes discomfort. And that's not a bad thing. Maybe some of you here today, maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. And those of you that are here, you're hearing God's word and you're saying, oh, this is so neat. That's right, Lord, my family has rejected me. And it's so good to hear your word say that they rejected you too and that I received this comfort in God that, oh, thank you, Lord. And right now, God's ministering by spirit to your heart. And there's other people sitting in this room going, wait a minute. He said something about the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And that if I don't receive him as my Lord and Savior, I'm not going to go to heaven. I don't know that I like this. I mean, this makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I'm glad. You know, the church's job is to comfort the afflicted, but you know, at times it's also to afflict the comforted. Because oftentimes I think that we think we're okay with God. But let me say this, as you hear God's word today, and as God's word in its power elicits a response in your heart, you can tell by the one or two responses that you're having where you stand. If it's a response of comfort, you're standing in the right place. If it's a response of discomfort, there may be a decision that you need to make today. And that is a decision for Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord went down in his village of comfort and began to teach them the word of God and began to certainly make certain ones uncomfortable while he made others, I'm certain, exciting and comforted, if you will. But notice next we come to the authority of God's word. Not only was he teaching it, notice he demonstrates its authority. Look at verse 32. He says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Guys, astonished here means literally continually to the point of mental imbalance due to the authority of the word you're hearing. We would say in modern day translation, they were blown away by the teaching of God's word. That's what it's saying. They came to church that day. They came to synagogue, just expecting the normal synagogue. You know, we go to synagogue, afterwards we'll come back, we'll have some matzah, we'll do whatever, right? But you know what? Listen, all of a sudden something was different. They were challenged. You see, in the past, they'd been able to go to synagogue and they were able just to kind of sit there in synagogue and not really be challenged. It was like, okay, we went to synagogue. That was nice. I feel good. But suddenly they're in synagogue and this guy's up there, this man up there from Nazareth who suddenly begins to speak. And they're going, wow, wow, this guy, there's authority. He's got authority backing him. I'm hearing this and this is piercing my heart. And now we're going to see that as they hear this authority, as they see this authority, as we said, guys, it's going to elicit a response. Now, it's interesting. God's word, as we said, will always do that. Why is that? Because God's word is authoritative. Interesting, when you look at God's word, it's never been changed, never been revised, never been proven false, has predicted thousands of prophetic events with 100% accuracy, and is still doing so today. Guys, that's authority. It was interesting. Sometimes I make quotes to you guys about how often the science books change. The last I had heard, which was years ago, it was every 6 years they had to revise the science books. So one of the college students ran up to me one week after I taught that and said, I got to correct you. Pastor Mark, there's something wrong. And I was like, really? Wow, what is it? I'm sorry, what did I say wrong? He said, it's not every 6 years. Now they have to do it about every two. Because science and technology is advancing so rapidly that we see all the things we've been wrong in. And yet grab this, guys, grab this and let your mind take great rest and freedom in this. How many of us put faith in science and think that maybe the Bible's not exactly accurate? And yet how often has science, the science books had to be changed? How often has the Bible been changed? Guys, the Bible is eternal. It's interesting. The Bible told us that the earth was round long before science discovered that. The Bible told us the wind currents of the jet streams around the world long before science discovered that. The Bible told us about the paths in the sea that the shipping lanes use today, long before it was ever discovered by science. As a matter of fact, it was discovered because a faithful believer was reading the Psalms and it spoke of the paths in the sea. And he said, if the Bible says there's paths in the sea, I know they're there. Let's find them. And he went out and began searching for the paths of the sea. This was a man whose job, he lived on the oceans. He found the paths of the sea. He plotted the paths of the sea. And now we use them going back and forth between nation and nation, just like we use the jet streams to make us go faster back and forth across the country. We take advantage of it. The shipping lines use that direction. Why do I say all this? Listen, God's word is reliable. God's word is dependable. God's word is never changing. God's word is eternal. And guys, God's word is authoritative. And again, as we see Jesus here now introducing the authoritativeness of his word, we're going to see that it does elicit that response. You know, let me ask you this. How seriously do you believe God takes his word? Those of you in this room realize that God's name is higher than any other name. What does the Bible say? There is no name higher. His name is above all names. I would say that he holds his name very highly. Would you not? There's one thing he holds higher than his name. That's his word. Listen to what it says in Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Note this, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, guys, if God's name is the name above every name, where does that leave the word of God? God's word is authoritative. God's word is the final say. God's word is authority. Now, see, the reason, why do I say all that? They're astonished at his teaching. See, whenever they taught, the rabbis would teach, typically they would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says, and Rabbi so-and-so says, and commentator so-and-so, and so-and-so believes this. Jesus didn't come in and say, listen, so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Jesus came in and said this, it is written. And he spoke the word with authority. And as I said, guys, if God holds his name above all things, and he speaks with authority, what do you think the number one target is going to be by Satan? You got it. The word of God. Why do you think God's word is so challenged today? Because Satan realizes that if he can bring down the strongest arsenal in God's warfare, the rest of it's a piece of cake. Listen, there's no need to even really go after the church. Go after the word of God. If you can prove the word of God is false, the church will collapse. No one's ever been able to do it, and they can't, because it is authoritative and it is eternal. So now we come to what? Well, as we said, the third thing I want to look at today, and that is this, guys. When the word of God is introduced, the resistance to God's word. Notice what happens. Verse 33 says, now in the synagogue, note that, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him and said, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Now, guys, note this. The first thing I want you to note here, notice where this demon was. In the synagogue. Now, I would think it would say this. In the nightclub, the demon spoke out. Or at the strip bar, or you name it. But guys, notice what he says. In the synagogue? What's my point, guys? Do you believe that demonic activity takes place in the church? You better believe it. Do you think there are possibly demons here today? Well, I would say very likely. Now, again, we don't see them manifest themselves, and I don't anticipate that today. But if we do, we have the holy water, and we'll do the... I'm just kidding. But guys, listen, the battle's not in the nightclub. He's got them. The battle's not in the strip bar, they're his. He owns them. Why battle there? Here's the battle. And right now, the battle's been going on in some of your minds right now. What's the battle for the believer? The battle for a believer is focus. All these thoughts. Oh, I got to do this tomorrow. I got to do that. Oh, this afternoon, I got to meet Joe. Oh, I got to be... And you know what? The enemy's there, and he'll start throwing thoughts in your mind to get you off of the Word of God, because whenever the Word of God is introduced, his goal is to distract it. Just distract the Word of God. Anything you can do to distract it, to get the Word of God out of the way. That's for the believer. Now, for the unbeliever, you know what he's saying? He's saying, look, you don't believe this guy. This is nuts. Come on, everybody knows the Bible's been proven false. Well, like, who proved it? Well, don't worry about that. But we know it has. And he begins to pull our minds away and distract us and try to interfere with us hearing the word of God, because he knows this. Listen, guys, God's word is the power, not a power. It is the power to change your life. And if you receive Jesus Christ in your heart and you apply the word of God, you will change. It is an absolute guarantee. No ifs, ands, or buts. You will change. See, we say we believe the Bible, Satan really does. And so because we say we do, he really knows that it's true, he tries to distract you from receiving what God has for you. That's why we ask that once we start the teaching of the Word of God, that we don't get up and move around. That's why we ask that children under 11 aren't in the service. So there's not all these distractions, so that God can minister to your heart and there'll be nothing to pull you away. There's not going to be a distraction. See, that's the whole point of it. But that is Satan's desire, is to get you distracted. So don't think that he's not in the synagogue. I think this is where they hang out the most. And some of you guys have already, as I said, experienced that today. Well, Jesus wasn't any different. He saw it happen. Notice the unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice. And look at this, verse 34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, guys, there's a couple of things to note about this. Notice what he says. First of all, let us alone. Leave us. Now, this is interesting. There the demon is, minding his own business. Well, not really. Trying to interfere with the work of God there in the synagogue. But, guys, here's the thing. Listen, whenever the Word of God is introduced and the authority is with it, the demonic realm gets nervous. And you see, what this demon knew was, I don't have the spiritual insight to see the demonic realm. I can't tell if there's anyone here that's demonically influenced or whether there's even the demonic realm around. I can't tell that. I don't have that discernment. But the demons knew Jesus did. And what they knew was, here we are and he sees us. He knows we're here because he knows about it. And it's interesting, the language it uses here, it speaks of irritation and anger mixed with fear. As he's saying, what do we have to do with you? It's like scared to death. And at the same time, there's this anger. There's this hatred for the Lord. But what I find interesting as well, notice as he begins to cry out, he recognizes Jesus. Now, why does the demon recognize Jesus? Guys, the demons know who Jesus is. First of all, some of you are saying, well, I don't even know if demons are real. You're visiting today and you're saying, you know what? I don't think demons are even real. I don't think they even exist. You know, Jesus didn't seem to have the problem of believing that demons were real. As a matter of fact, we don't see Jesus in just a minute saying, all right, psychological condition, come out of him. We see Jesus conversing back and forth with a being. And every time we see Jesus come in contact with these demons, what happens? They cry out and they say, what do we have to do with you? Leave us alone. Don't throw us into the pit before our time. Quick background. We're not going to go on a whole side note of demons. Let me say this. What are the demons? Who are the demons? The Bible teaches that when Satan rebelled against God, he took a third of the angels with him. The fallen angels came with Satan, and guys, that is now the demonic realm. But what's interesting is every time we see them run into Jesus, they say this, I know you. You know why they know him? Because they spent time with him in heaven. You see, before Jesus came down to the earth, the Bible says Jesus created them even. He was there with them in heaven. Now, he didn't create them as demons. He created them as angels. But after they fell, and after they turned against God, they became wicked, they became evil, and now we have the demonic realm, if you will, surrounding the earth and involved in all kinds of activities. And here we see the Lord himself confronting them and saying, you know what? Yeah, you do know me and I know you. But notice what the Lord does here. Well, let me read you the verse here just so you say, well, where does it say Jesus created them? Listen to Colossians 1 verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, Paul said this, for by him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible or invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Guys, that's what the Bible refers to as the angelic realm. Principalities and powers. All things were created through Jesus and for him. Note that. Jesus is the creator. He created all things. That means he created the angels. And if he created the angels, he created the demons. That is the fallen angels. And now here he shows up on the earth in a man's body. And there they are. And what's the first thing they say to him? I know you. He's like, that's right, you do know me. Now shut up. Notice what he says to him. I love it. But Jesus rebuked him and said, be quiet and come out of him. Both in the command form there in the language. He commanded him to do it. And we're going to see they had to do it. Interesting, the word literally means be muzzled. He said, muzzle it and come out of him. I love it. The Lord's authority. Now you have to understand, in this day, they exorcised demons, if you will. That is the rabbis of the day, those of the day, and what they would do, it was a long process. It would take days and days and days, and they would claim some success to being able to drive out and exorcise demons. Because that's what the people were used to. They were used to this long, drawn-out process of, you know, come on, we're going to do this thing, and they would have these whole sessions, if you will, they would go through to try to get rid of the demon, not Jesus. Jesus walked up and said, be quiet and come out, and he left. See, why? Because God's word, believed and spoken in authority, brings with it what? Authority and results. And that's why Jesus Christ had such results. You see, it wasn't just the people that got upset with him. It was the demonic realm that got upset with him. And again, whenever God's word is introduced, the demonic realm is going to kick into gear. That's why I know that they're active this morning. Because God's word is being taught. God's word is being introduced. And the power of God's word is moving among us. And what that means is the enemy is going to be doing his best to stop it. And he's going to be doing his best to bring it down. No different for the Lord. He was in the same situation here. So he commands the demon to come out. But notice Jesus spoke here with authority. And now he not only spoke with authority, he demonstrates authority. He says, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. It's interesting. It's a picture of there in the language of being thrown violently. It'd be like if somebody stood up in church and start freaking out, whatever, and, you know, all of a sudden throws themselves violently on the ground. There was another church just recently, someone shared with me, they were actually there. And it was a church that teaches God's word, a true church of God, not church of God, but a church as denomination goes, but a true church of God in the sense of true brothers and sisters. And all of a sudden in the middle of the service, this woman just freaked. She stood up and started cursing, and they said it was the most incredibly foul and vulgar spew coming out of her mouth they'd ever heard. And it came with this wicked cackle and laugh. This kind of thing. You're like, you know, listen, guys, that was demonic. And that person just got up and just mocking God and mocking the people and whatever, and you know, was escorted or rather left. I don't remember. I think she left on her own as she walked out the back. And the pastor, having wisdom, realized we just disrupted some demonic activity that didn't like the word of God going forward. And they just prayed. Now, that day may come. We may be in here and there may be something weird happen. I've seen it happen in other churches. When it does, don't freak out. I'll freak out. No, just kidding. God will handle it. It's very rare. It does happen on occasion. Jesus was no stranger to it. Middle of a service, here he is in the synagogue teaching the word of God. A demon begins to cry out, "What do we have to do with you?" The Lord says, "Be quiet and come out of him. Muzzle it." And he speaks with authority. And it says he came out and it didn't hurt him. And obviously they were expecting him to be hurt because of how violently he was thrown down. But notice this. So they were all amazed and they spoke among themselves saying, "What a word this is." In other words, God's word has power. What a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Again, we've not seen this kind of authority. We've not seen this kind of power. He just says it and it's done. And the report of him went out into every place in the region. Now, again, when people see God's word or hear God's word, that's one thing. But when they see it in power, there's the living proof. That's what Jesus demonstrated to them and gave to them. But I love this picture it gives here in verse 37 because it says his word spread throughout the region, or rather his fame did. It gives a picture of waves of the ocean roaring in one after another. And guys, that's what happens. When God's word begins to move in authority, God's word will start a roar in the community, if you will. I believe in God's word to change your life today. I believe in God's power to change your life today. But you've got to believe it and you've got to allow God to do it. And I believe in God's word to change Knoxville. I believe in God's word to change America. I believe in God's word to change this world. But not everybody receives it. Our job is simply to take the word of God, to take the power of God, and to introduce it into the world. Guys, really, listen, I guess where that leaves us is this. And let me ask you this. As you've been here today, and you've come and you've sat down, and you've heard the word of God, and you've seen how Jesus demonstrated the word of God, and the power in the word of God, let me ask you this. Are you comforted or discomforted? If you're comforted, great. That's a good sign. That means, you know what, Lord? Hey, your word thrills my heart. I'm comforted by it. It ministers to me. I love it. I know that I'm one of yours. The Bible says that God's spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're one of his. Now, the other category might be you could have some discomfort if you're a believer, but you are backslidden. Maybe you're not walking with the Lord the way you should today. That can also elicit a certain level of discomfort, but it's a different type. It's more of, Lord, I know I need to get right with you, and I want to do it right now. And I want to encourage you, if you're in that place, listen, if you've been walking away from the Lord, make that recommitment today. Right now, just in your heart, in just a moment when we pray, just go to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I am a little bit discomforted, but I know that I know you, and my discomfort is I know that I'm living in sin. I know this is wrong, and I want to get it right today because I want to walk, Lord, in your blessing. I don't want to walk in your cursing. I want to walk in your blessing. God, I want you to move again in my life. I want to see your power. And if you do that, the Bible says you are forgiven. My little Lielli right now, she has this thing where she's coming under heavy conviction on a regular basis. And I'm glad because that's a sign that either she's heavily convicted by the Lord or she's already a true believer, which I think she is. But she's in this thing where she's asking forgiveness for everything like multiple times. And some of you are in that same place. You want to ask the Lord's forgiveness today, but you feel like somehow it's not going to take. Somehow it's not really going to happen. Listen, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Guys, if you're in that place today, listen, ask forgiveness, you'll be cleansed. But there's another category that's here today. Most certainly with this many people, some of you have never made your commitment to the Lord. You've never truly given your heart. I mean, maybe you've gone to church your whole life. Maybe you've done the religious thing, whatever the case might be. But you've never said, I realize now, even by the power of God's word in my heart that's been happening right now, I realize that I need Jesus Christ in my life. I need to give my life to the Lord. And God is drawing you in. Listen, my request, my plea with you today is make that decision today. God didn't bring you here just to have you sit here and be convicted. He brought you here because he loves you. He brought you here and convicted you because he says, you know what? You're discomforted right now. You're not exactly enjoying this, but that's because you're not right with me. But once you get right with me, I will send you to the village of comfort. And you will know that you are forgiven. You will know that you have that place in the kingdom. You will know that you have that place in heaven. Guys, that's really what the Lord is calling on us to do if we don't know him. So the different categories are definitely there today. The other one is this, and maybe you're in this category. Are you resisting and yield? Rather, are you resisting and denying God's word? Are you listening to the voices that are saying, you know what, this is nuts, have nothing to do with it? Listen, that's a lie from the enemy. The Bible says that Jesus died for your sin and that he loves you. And that if you ask him to forgive you, he will do it. But you've got to make that choice. And it doesn't matter what else you're hearing, as maybe the enemy's working and doing his best even now, as he did back 2,000 years ago in that synagogue, to get everyone to turn away and to deny. Listen, how much better to yield and say, Lord, I yield to your word. Your word has stood the eternal test of time. Jesus, you said you were God and you proved it. You died, you resurrected the third day. No man could do that. You made claims that no other man made. You said that no one goes to the Father except by you. You said in Acts, your word says that there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm with God. And you need to understand this first. The Bible says that you are not with God until you make that decision. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I'm not that bad. I know people that are really bad. I know they do a lot of things worse than I do. Listen, the Bible doesn't say, if you do better than the next guy, you're going to get in the kingdom. You know? No, the Bible says, listen, the standard is Jesus Christ. It is perfection. And your sins must all be forgiven. There's only one way the Bible says that that can happen. And that's by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and by his blood washing your sins away. And I want to make that plea. Listen, if you're the believer and you need to get right, let's get right. If you're the one that's discomforted and you know you're not right, then let's get right today. Why don't we pray? Father, your word is very clear, Lord, and your word is very powerful. Father, you have told us in your word that we are separate from you. And God, the only way that we can be reconnected is by your blood. And Lord, there are some in here today that are separate from you, and yet they're believers. Lord, they've not been walking with you. They've turned away. They've gotten involved in the old things. Something has pulled them back into the world. Lord, maybe hanging around the wrong friends, hanging around the wrong people, whatever the case might be, Lord, they've veered off course and they've steered in the wrong direction. But Lord, right now today, because of the power of your word, they are convicted. And they know that they need to get right with you right now. Father, I pray that right now you would move them by your spirit to recommit to you. And for those of you in here that want to do that right now, yield your heart to the Lord and pour your heart out in prayer. The Lord will receive you. Get right today. Don't leave here without making sure that you're reconnected to the Lord. But Father, we know that there are also some here today that have never made that commitment at all. Lord, they have been to church maybe their whole life. Maybe they consider themselves very religious. Lord, maybe they even grew up in a pastor's family. But they never did give their heart and life to you. Lord, move in their heart right now to make that decision, to give their heart over to you. And I want to say, if there's anybody in here that wants that, it's as simple as this: confessing your sin, asking forgiveness of your sin, and asking the Lord to come into your heart. But it's got to be from the lips and the heart, not just from the lips. Father, do your work. It's by the power of your spirit that a man is saved. And it's by the power of your word that a life is changed. Let your seed and your word sink deep into our hearts and produce the fruit for which you sent it to produce this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.